Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 once again. This 10th chapter consists of contrast between wisdom and folly. Solomon has been telling us that the best way to get through a world where all is vanity is by wisdom. It should be a wisdom that fears God and knows God. I suppose if there is such a thing as common grace, and I believe there is, then there's also such a thing as common wisdom. God does give to even some unconverted men a degree of wisdom to help them live better in this wicked world than those who have no wisdom at all. But the real need and the real blessing is that wisdom which fears God and listens to His word. We saw last week in verses 11 through 15, we didn't get through the end of the chapter as I had originally hoped to, but we saw when a fool is dangerous. When is a fool dangerous? When he opens his mouth. He's like a serpent. He's like a cobra waiting to bite, according to verse 11. When, Solomon could be answering for us tonight, when is a fool even more dangerous than that? And the answer that Solomon gives us is whenever he gets some authority, whenever he gets some power. Before, he's only got words, and words can do a lot of damage, but there's still some limitation to how much damage the fool can do until you give him some authority, and then you'll see how much he can do. Let's begin reading with verse 16 and see Solomon describing and contrasting a fool with authority and a wise man with authority. Verse 16 reads, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." Now remember, Solomon was a ruler. He knew a multitude of rulers, and he knew the goings-on of many different nations. And so he knows what he talks about when he tells us in several places that this vain life can be either made better or worse depending upon those who are in authority. And I want us to see that tonight in this particular passage. And while I may not have the time to make all of the applications that I would like to make, I'm going to depend upon you and me for us to make the applications that we need to. For what applies primarily, what he's talking about primarily here, is an actual king or a governor, a ruler of a land. But the principles taught here apply to anyone who has authority. It can be the governor, it can be the king, it can be the business owner, it can be the husband, it can be the parents of children, it can be pastors of the church. Authority is a serious thing when it gets into the hand of a fool instead of a wise man. So we need to be ready and able to apply these things to ourselves. As I said last week, I want to say again, all your life, you're going to be either an authority or a subject. And usually, almost all of us are both, aren't we? There are people that we have authority over for most of us, and there are people that we are in subjection to. And Solomon does spend the most of this time, the passage tonight, talking about those in authority. He also addresses in the last verse those who are subjects to authority. So let's dive right in here. Point number one is this, the primary God-ordained duty of those in authority. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land. See the contrast? Whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for wickedness. Now, what's he saying here? The primary thing he's saying is it is the duty of kings and anyone for that matter in authority to care more about the people whom he is over than he does himself. And he condemns here those in authority who are consumed with self-pleasing, self-centeredness, self-indulgence, gluttony, drunkenness, and living for pleasure. While they ignore, according to verse 16 and 17, they ignore the well-being of those who are in subjection to them. The sin is when the authority, the person in authority, the king in this instance, puts his own pleasure and his own ease above his duty before God, who put him in the position of being a king, and his duty to the people who are subject to him. What Solomon says here is that that land is in trouble, where those who are in leadership are more interested in food and drink, which is legit in its proper place, than they are in their duty before God. The foolish leader, according to Solomon, is one who's more interested in excess of the pleasures of life, like eating and drinking and partying, while not giving attention to his duties before God. God put him as king of the land so he could watch out for the people and make life better for his people. That's his duty before God. That's what he himself as king, and it's also what his cabinet needs to do. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes, he mentions the prince, he mentions those who are under the king in lower, but still in positions of authority. Now, Solomon is not condemning breakfast here, is he? Most of us will eat breakfast in the morning. He's not condemning the eating of breakfast. He is condemning putting more emphasis on breakfast than needs to be put. And he is condemning being more interested in breakfast than business. He's not necessarily condemning breakfast. He's condemning excessive feasting for breakfast, supplanting his concern for the business that kings ought to be taking care of. You see that? Morning was the time for kings to get things done. John Gill says, sad is the case of a nation when not only their king is a minor or foolish, but when his tutors and his guardians and his princes and his ministers of state and counselors give up themselves to sensual pleasures while they neglect public affairs. Instead of being in the council chamber or in a court of judicature or at their early devotions, they are rather indulging themselves in riotous eating and drinking. He's condemning that king who gets up in the morning and doesn't give a hoot about his subjects and what duty he has to them. He's only interested in what's for breakfast and how much of it there is. That is the thing that he is condemning. And Solomon says that's an example of real folly. When you act more like a spoiled brat than a wise noble. Woe unto you, O land, verse 16 says, whose king is a lad. And that doesn't specifically only refer to the age of the ruler. It can, and usually it does. It's not usually a good idea to let real young people be in positions of authority because they're not mature enough yet to be able to handle that position of authority. But that's not all he's condemning here. He's talking about a ruler who is a lad in maturity, a lad in godliness, a lad when it comes to wisdom, I have really enjoyed reading recently in my devotions. I've been going through Kings and Chronicles, and I enjoy so much reading about the various kings. Let me tell you, there were 8-year-old kings who ruled better and more wisely than 50 and 60-year-old men in Israel and in Judah. Josiah, for example, at 16 years old, he was a wise reformer. 16. The Hebrew word that's translated lad here, this is interesting. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad. It was used to describe someone else who actually was a king. You know who it was? Solomon's son, Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 13 and 7 says, worthless men gathered about Rehoboam, scoundrels who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When he was young, same Hebrew word, it's translated lad in our passage, when he was but a lad and when he was timid and he could not hold his own against them. A king's got to be a man of strong commitment, not a man who can be overpowered and who is too timid to stand up and do what is right, but rather lets others take advantage of him. You say, okay, Rehoboam was a lad. The problem was he was 41 years old when he became a ruler. He should have had more maturity. So the problem is, Solomon here is actually, he doesn't know it, but he's prophesying of a time when his own son would take the throne and would be nothing but a lad as far as his level of maturity was concerned. But the contrast is given us in verse 17. Blessed is the land where the leaders, blessed is the workplace, okay? I won't say this every time. Blessed is the household, the marriage. Blessed is the church when the leaders put the work of God first. When they're more concerned about what good they can do to those who are in subjection to them. And therefore they do not live in self-indulgence, which Solomon condemns here. And they do not go to excess, even in the legitimate gifts of God, which Solomon has told us several times in this book. It's all right. Eat, drink, enjoy your wife, be merry. He told us it's all right to do that in this vain life. But not when it's out of proportion. Not when it's the most important thing in your life. So every person in authority, Solomon teaches, needs to remember that business, not breakfast, comes first. And wisdom, especially God-fearing wisdom, leads men to remember this fact. But the opposite lifestyle of the king who's only interested in his parties and his pleasure and his opulence and his luxury, that lifestyle is absolute and wicked folly. Our first thought, beloved, of every day should not be what's for breakfast. It should be what can I do for the glory of God? What can I do for the honor of Jesus Christ? What can I do for my family? What can I do for my wife? Pastors, what can I do that will help our church to develop in godliness and purity? Blessed is the nation when the princes are noble. Not necessarily of noble descent, though that's probably true, but he's saying, blessed is that nation when the princes are people of real noble character instead of fools. They've been trained that God put them in a position of authority so that they could honor him and be a help to the land that they were governing over. But he says in these verses 16 through 19, you say, well, it's not a big deal. Well, Solomon says it is a big deal because he shows us the dangers connected when this authority is abused in the way he describes. When folly gets in power, it becomes very dangerous for those who are in subjection to that authority. So he uses this strong word, woe to you, O land. And when it's the opposite, and good rulers in authority, blessed are you, O land. Folly that puts one's own pleasure ahead of the business that God has ordained for them is the forerunner of misery and ruin. Think how many examples we could bring up. We do not have time. Think how many examples that we have both in biblical and secular history. Israel, Jeshurun, Moses says, waxed fat and kicked against his duty before God. Israel, living according to the people whom God cast out before them until God had to cast them out. Remember Belshazzar's feast in Daniel chapter 5? Boy, that was a party. I'm glad I wasn't there. But that was some party, wasn't it, where they were eating and drinking and living it up. And Belshazzar wasn't having good enough time drinking himself drunk. But he said, let's bring the vessels that we took from the house of God in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you what, let's drink out of them, just as it were to spit in the face of that so-called God while we praise the gods of silver, gold, and of stones. And at that very hour, I think it was the Persians were sneaking into his kingdom to overthrow the kingdom of Babylon, and Belshazzar lost his life in that night. Woe unto you, O Babylon, when your king is a fool who puts his drinking parties ahead of doing the thing that is right. And he should have known better, as Daniel told him, because of what had happened to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. There are so many other examples. How many lands have suffered? How many empires have crumbled as a result of debauchery and self-centeredness and self-pleasing? The Shah of Iran, just before his kingdom tottered and he was ousted in the 1970s. You remember the Iranian crisis? Some of us older people do. But before he lost his throne, he spent $175 million on a party to impress heads of state with all that was his. And before long, he lost it all. And look at what's become of his land. When authority is wise, when the leaders are God-fearers, the land is blessed, as Israel was under godly kings, and as the history of nations prove. And sadly, the history of our own nation shows the truth that when leaders are noble men, it's a sign of blessing to the country. Thank God for America's past. I saw a patriotic show last night, and it swells my heart, and it filled my eyes with tears when I think about what God has done in the past in blessing this nation. And you contrast it with where we are right now, being ruled, I am sad to say, by lads and fools. Seeing that we're on our way, I fear, to the same destruction that took down Greece and Rome and every other empire that has crumbled. I have to say before moving on, though, let us remember, husbands, pastors, fathers, mothers, bosses, remember that these principles hold true at every level of rule and authority. Woe unto you, O business! When the business owner cares nothing for being fair to his workers, only to padding his own pockets. Woe unto you, households, when husbands care nothing except for pleasing themselves while their wives and their children suffer at their hands. And woe unto you, church, when the pastors are more interested in their salaries and their honor and respect than they are interested in the good of your souls. But blessed is the land, the business, the household, the church, where God-fearing wisdom is put and kept in place. You know what I think? I think society's ills could be fixed. In fact, I know they could. The ills of society, the ills of governments, the things plaguing the United States of America and plunging us like a semi on a steep grade heading off a cliff. That's where we're at. it could be fixed. You know how? By wisdom. If we only had some leaders who feared God, instead of cared for themselves and their crack addiction and getting richer, if we only had God-fearers instead of fools who don't really care about the well-being of the people. May God have mercy on the land or the business or the church that's being ruled by fools. Because Solomon shows this is not just something that it's not that big a deal. He shows that eventually, as wisdom decreases and folly takes more and more control, the land is doomed. And he illustrates this doom in verse 18 by the illustration of a house. Verse 18, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Now here's what I think he's saying, and most of the commentators believe this also. He's speaking especially of government and the house of government. And when the rulers are too lazy or too drunk or too full of seeking their own pleasure to really see where the state is headed, then they're in trouble. Because if you don't do something to repair a house that's beginning to develop a leak, eventually the roof's going to cave in on you. And that's what he's saying. You're too indolent, you lad. I just happened to look at the lads back here when I said that. L-A-D, lad. You lads who rule in your folly. You won't even get up to check what's going on with the roof. You won't even make any repairs, or at least you got the money. Call some people who can make the repairs. I thought about our brother Tim Ochter. If this was his illustration, he would say, get your oil changed, Joe, Pastor Joe. Take your car and let them put it on a rack and put it through that 10-point computer test and find out what kind of health your car is in. Well, Solomon didn't have a car, so he's using a house for his illustration. And he's saying, things aren't going to get better until the rulers tend to it. So he says in verse 18, how often men know what should be done? How often pastors see tendencies, perhaps even in their church, and know that something ought to be done to address it, but they keep putting it off until it's too late and eventually the building drops through. Solomon shows by this illustration that such foolish, negligent behavior, such indolence on the part of rulers, wherein they devote themselves to pleasure rather than their God-ordained duties, cannot but tend to the disintegration and ruin of the house of government. But here's the problem. You can tell that foolish Belshazzar that all you want to. He doesn't care. He's not concerned about it. Foolish rulers don't care about you exhorting them. You better watch out, because those who are subject to you are hurting, and they're going to be hurting even more, and eventually you're going to be hurting because of your negligence. No, the foolish ruler, all he cares about is the next party until it's too late. Look at verse 19. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment. And the word enjoyment is a strong word here. I don't think he's talking about just someone cooking up a meal so that they can enjoy a meal. There's nothing wrong with that. He's talking about men fixing a meal so that they can give themselves to eating and drinking and making merry. The word sometimes is translated joke. Job said, I'm a joke. And it's the same word that is translated here, enjoyment. Fools make a sport out of life. The word sport is the word that is translated enjoyment here. Job said, I'm a laughingstock. And so what he's saying is, all the wicked ruler is concerned about is getting another meal together so he can get drunk again. so he can blow another $175 million to have a good time. Well, what does he mean then when he says, but money answers is the answer to everything? Well, there are two possible likely interpretations. There could be more. But here's the two I'll mention. Benson says that he could be saying, be careful, you rulers. You're only interested in a meal, a laughing stock, a joke, a derision. You're only interested in your own self-indulgence. You need to be careful because the money that you spend, that you get from your subjects, the money that you spend on those kind of things could be better used for other things, like strengthening your military or strengthening your nation. You see what Benson is saying here? You're giving yourself and you're spending all of this money for your own pleasure when money is needed for a lot more things than that. And that's what he means when he says money is the answer to everything. There are things more vital than your parties and things more important than your luxuries and consuming the people's money and the money of the kingdom upon lust. Or it could be that Solomon is condemning here the attitude and actions of fools when they are in power who are determined to continue living their same luxurious lifestyle no matter what happens to the state. While the state is looking bad and while the building is beginning to leak, they're making plans for their next enjoyment, their next party. And after all, some say this is what Solomon is saying. This is what that ruler would say. I can afford it. I got money. Money answers everything. Don't bother me. Don't tell me I'm spending too much money on my pleasures. I can afford it. Which, by the way, because we can afford something doesn't mean that we ought to be doing it. Here's what Benson says. Some refer this verse to rulers and can consider this last clause as being added to aggravate the sin of folly of luxury, to which when princes give up themselves, they not only neglect their business, but by those parties they waste that money and treasure which are so highly necessary for the support and preservation of themselves and their kingdoms. And in consequence thereof, they're obliged, boy, does this sound like America, to squeeze more money out of their people by oppressive taxes and other dishonorable and dangerous practices like lotteries to help people with their gambling addictions to get even worse in those addictions. In other words, we got the money to do it. So stop telling me to quit my parties. I got the money to do it, and if I start running low on money, I got means to get more. I just tax the people. Do we know anything about this here in America? We have to move on to verse 20. Somebody says, way to go, Solomon. Way to put those rulers in their place. But Solomon says, I'm not done yet. I got a word for those of you who are in subjection. Verse 20. Furthermore, I got something else to say. And those of us who know what it is to be tyrannized in any little way, we don't know much about tyranny in this country, though we may in days to come. But Solomon says, I've got something to say to you people who are in subjection to this kind of foolish authority. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. As one commentator says, here we have we've had the duty of kings, and we've seen how they can blow it. We've seen the duty of those in authority and how they can act foolishly with that authority. Now, he gives us the duty of loyalty on the part of subjects. Even if the sovereign is personally unworthy of respect, The office he holds should be honored. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if a wife has a husband who is more of a dictator than a loving servant of Christ, that she doesn't have to be in subjection? It's not what the Bible says. Do you believe that a citizen who has a bad president has the right to rebel against that president? It's not what the Bible says. Not what Solomon says. Do you believe it's all right for me to steal from my boss if he's a bad boss? Or to not treat him with any respect because he's a bad boss? That's not what the Bible says, folks. The Bible teaches loyalty and subjection, even if the man that you are subject to is not a servant of God, and even if he is grossly neglectful of his duties. God put him over. God put Joe Biden in office as my president. Wasn't what I wanted, but it's what God was pleased to do. So the way we respond, according to verse 20, as the whole book teaches us, is by godly submission, by obedience, by prayer. And that can be hard, can't it? Let's face it. It's a whole lot easier to submit to authority when the authority is godly and wise, isn't it? You say, I shouldn't have to submit when the authority is not godly. Why not? That's when you honor Christ. That's what Peter says. Slaves, show respect to your masters. Well, the slave says, okay, if I got a good master, I will. Is that what Peter said? No, Peter said, slaves, not only to the gentle masters, but to the froward masters, the hard taskmasters. Submit yourself. But authoritative folly can certainly tempt people to become disobedient subjects. I freely admit it is hard to give due respect to foolish authority. But beloved brothers and sisters, it is godly to do so. And therefore, we should seek to do it. I'm not going to try to answer this morning when it is proper for any people to rebel. I'm just going to say it's a long time before that time comes. You exhaust every method of godly submission and subjection before you ever even think about even thinking a rebellious thought towards the one in authority over you. You know why? Because God knows what you're thinking. Eventually, what you're thinking is probably going to express itself in your words, and then eventually your words may become actions, and before long, the king or the one in authority finds out what you have been saying and thinking, and you're in trouble. See what I'm saying? You should want to live a life of subjection to authority, even bad authority. You should want to do that because it pleases God, and you want to please God. But if that's not a good enough motive, then take this lower motive. You might get in trouble if you do it. Because a little bird, you know, that's where we got that phrase, I guess. A little bird, he told me. A little bird may whisper the matter. Do you know several murders have been solved by talking parrots? That's true. The bottom line is God sees our hearts and our thoughts. He knows what we whisper in our bedrooms. He knows what's even in the thoughts of our hearts. And we better remember that and walk in the fear of God, not only when we have authority, but when we are in subjection. I just want to read now a couple of closing applications. Can't spend much time on them, but number one, submit to the rulers of your land, folks. I would say that every one of us needs this. If there's a legitimate way to voice your disapproval like we have here in America, then do that. Vote. March. Peacefully march. Do whatever the Constitution allows you to do. but submit. And above all, pray for your leaders. If they're terrible and they're getting worse, pray for God to overrule them. Or pray for God to remove them. Or best of all, pray for God to change them. And may I say, by way of application also, let those of us in any position of authority be careful about how we wield that authority. May our aim be not the pleasure of ourselves, but the glory of God and the real good of those who are subject to us in any way. We must not be self-centered lads. Our business on earth is to honor God, not to live it up. Our business on this earth is to save souls. Our business on this earth is to promote godliness and holiness in those who are in subjection under our authority. So let us not live for ease or pleasure while things are crumbling around us. Let us do the business of our heavenly King. My last word is this: praise God for a perfect heavenly King who saw people in need, who denied himself, who sacrificed himself for those people. God the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ the people, and Jesus came down into this world and gave up all the glory that was his up there to come down here and humble himself. And if you ask him, Lord, why would you do something like that? He would say, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. I'm here on an errand. I'm in subjection to my Father, and I'm here to do His will. And out of love for us, beloved, He put aside the pleasures that were His in order to suffer for our good. We got a good King, don't we? You got anything bad to say about Him? You got any hard thoughts about Him in your bedchamber tonight? No, we worship and we adore the One who came down here, who denied all to save us, and who now is our Lord, provider, and protector, and does a great job of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Apply it, O Lord, to our hearts, because we need it applied to our hearts. And get glory to your name in all that is done in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.